There are two bits of official Methodist doctrine that apply to today's scripture lesson, and I'd like to read them for you. The resurrection of Christ gives him new status. Christ did truly rise again from the dead and took again his body with all things pertaining to the perfection of human nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven. Jesus now lives in the invisible world, and there sitteth. That's an image from an Oriental court that says he shares the rule of the universe. Until he return, Jesus stands at the end of history, and he will tell the truth about every person to judge all men and women at the last day. And then the work of the promised Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit who proceeds from and is one in being with the Father and the Son. He convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So when God illumines your conscience that you have done something wrong, that illumination and that guilt is the work of the Holy Spirit. He leads men and women through faithful response to the gospel into the fellowship of the church. And so when someone hears the message of Jesus and believes and joins the church through baptism, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then look at the verbs at the end. The Holy Spirit comforts, sustains, and empowers the faithful, and guides them into all truth. When you are reading a Bible and a verse pops up that applies to you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
I appreciate a choir that sings me into the spirit before I preach. It's a real blessing. If you look on the back of your scripture sheet, a little chart that we'll explain a little later about where you live and then out to the edges of the world, at the bottom I've given you some way to kind of organize your mission field. I'd encourage you to write names in each of these blocks and put it on your refrigerator. And when you go to your refrigerator, pray for one of these people. They're not in my mission field, they're in your mission field. Each of you is probably connected to six or more people, which would end up being about 800 unchurched people in our area. And you are their evangelist. If you turn your scripture sheet over, we've been working through Luke's passion narrative, but I'm going to jump into Acts for 3 weeks to get us through Pentecost. Then we're going back to Luke. This is the first paragraph of the book of Acts. It begins with the words Jesus taken up. It ends with that. It's a secondary preface, and it contains two examples of Jesus' post-resurrection teaching. In the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and preach until he was taken up, after he had given commandment to the apostles, whom he had chosen through the Holy Spirit. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus ascended to heaven after his mission on earth, the angels asked, Did you accomplish your task? Yes, he said, all is finished. We have a second question, said the angels. Has the whole world heard of you? No, he said, not yet. Then what is your plan? Jesus said, I have left 12 men and some other followers to carry the message to the whole world. The angels looked down on the earth, then back at the Lord. What is plan B? There is no plan B. The church, as the community of worship and witness, is the God-ordained means for drawing people to Jesus Christ and to the healing force field of the kingdom of God. We are a missions outpost. We are a training center. We are a transformation process that takes people as they are and by the alchemy of God's grace transforms them into credible witnesses to the power and kindness of Jesus Christ. We are not a waiting room for heaven. We are not a religious club. We are not the society for the way things were long ago. We are not a place to hide from the big bad world. We are agents of a foreign government alerting this world of its rightful ruler. We are agents of the kingdom of God, dropped behind enemy lines to announce to people, Jesus is the world's true ruler. Have you entrusted yourself to him as a loyal servant? There is no plan B for the change of the world. Christ has put all his eggs in one basket, and its name is church. He trusts us more than we trust ourselves, and he has more for us than we would ever dream for ourselves, which leads me to a series of pointed questions. If not us, then who? If not here, then where? If not now, then when? This church has, since 1858, had a God-given mandate to be living witnesses to the love and power of Jesus Christ, to call people to trust in Him and not in their schemes of self-salvation. We are a people with a purpose. We live under the reign and rule of the ascended Lord for the sake of His mission, which starts at our front door. Someone has said that the church is the only institution in the world that exists for those who are not yet its members. The great Indian Christian D.T. Niles said that the church exists by mission as a fire exists by burning. It doesn't take me long in a discussion with someone in their home to find out how they really see the church. Some people see it as a religious institution, and they relate to it as they do other institutions, perhaps with benign respect, but sometimes with a little bit of appreciation for what we do. Other people see the church as a volunteer organization that needs a little bit of their time, a little bit of money, and a little bit of their interest. But Jesus does not see the church primarily as a religious institution or as a volunteer organization, because He created it. And the church is a mission society at worship. We are scattered each week to receive our commandments from our supreme ruler and to carry out 100 and 1,000 different assignments across the face of the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is God's lifeline to a broken world. We are a living sacrament. We are reminded to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. And to be a part of the mission, you only need to know two things: what your spiritual gifts are, and where you are using them. And if you don't know them or do not use them, then you are not part of the army, but part of the audience. Now, do not mistake your pastor, present or future, as the leader, because that's blasphemy. Jesus is the only head of His church. I, and whoever follows me, are trainings and logistics officer to keep you in shape. Not to coddle you, though there are times that we provide comfort. Not as a religious hired hand. Not to make you happy, though along the way there will be times of joy. Our job is to keep you rooted by discipline and example and by godly living and by teaching in the incredible resources of the Christian faith for holy living and mission. Some of you have heard of John Howard Griffin, who was a white man, who in the 1950s believed he could not understand the plight of African Americans unless he kind of became one. And so in 1959, he undertook a great experiment. He darkened his skin with medication and sun lamps and stains, and then he traveled through the South as a black man. His book, Black Like Me, helped whites better understand the humiliation and discrimination faced daily by African Americans. Griffin took a risk. He laid aside privilege to hide out on the underside. And that is precisely what God the Son did. God the Son came down and looked through life through the eyes of a Galilean working stiff named Jesus of Nazareth. See, God knows all the indignities of being human in a fallen world where evil is real, where leaders are often violent, even to the point of being strung up as a naked criminal. Now, before the incarnation, God the Son was the second member of the Holy Trinity. And since His resurrection and ascension, He has returned to the glory from which He came. But He came down in a long journey. He came down from glory, down into Mary's womb, down into human flesh, down into the helplessness of being a newborn, down into the language and customs of a culture, down into 3 decades of Nazareth obscurity, down to the Jordan to be baptized by John, down to the desert to be tempted by Satan, down to the seaside to call his disciples, down into the pain and misery of people, down into the ignorance of his Jewish people, down Jerusalem, down to betrayal, down to jail, down on the cross, down into death, down from the cross, down into Joseph's tomb, down into the realm of the dead, down as low as you can go. This is what our God did. He came down and down and down and down till it exhausted death. And there he found life. He was lifted up out of death, up to the Father's presence, up before the angels, up on the throne as co-regent of the universe, where Jesus now reigns, where he prays for his church, where he directs the angels, where he rules over the cosmos, where he is bringing evil under his rule, where he's hearing our prayers, where he's welcoming those who have died. He is pouring out his spirit across to the globe. He is correcting his church, and he is preparing us for a harvest. And he is looking for the day when the Father releases him to return for his bride. The earthly life of Jesus, pre and post-resurrection, is only one large chapter in the history of the Son of God. God the Son, remember the Trinity, took on flesh, lived as Jesus, was raised, ascended, and now rules. History is his story. Now, Luke's gospel is a magnificent thing. The first chapter of the book of Acts, Luke writes a secondary preface, and he looks back over the life of Jesus, and he talks about his words and deeds, his selection of the apostles, the guidance of the Spirit, Jesus' suffering and death, his 40 days of resurrection appearances, teaching the kingdom of God, and his appearances and his ascension. Now, folks, I've been studying this stuff hard for 40 years. And it just hit me recently. If God was going to reveal himself, how would he make sure that the story was protected and told? There were no video cameras, there were no computers, there were no hard drives. Only 10% of the people could read and write. And so the brilliance of God was to have Jesus form around himself a community of 12 right after his baptism. And they were with him 24/7 for 3 years. The only time he wasn't with them when he snuck off to pray. They were with him during the 3 years of ministry. They heard his stories. They memorized them. They saw the miracles. They saw his lifestyle. They were there at the cross and resurrection, and they had resurrection appearances and further teaching. And so 12 official witnesses lived with Jesus cheek to jowl for 3 years. And that was where God downloaded the content of divine revelation, was to the disciples who were to become apostles. See, if there's a car wreck out here and we line up 12 people, we may have 12 perspectives, but you will get one story if you interview them. And so the memories of what God did in Jesus, the divine revelation, the data that would sustain the church, was downloaded to 12 witnesses who were mutually correcting of one another. And that means that at the ascension, at the last resurrection appearance, the time of divine revelation ended. The Holy Spirit is here to take the revelation and to apply it to new situations. But there is no new divine revelation. So somebody comes along and says, well, I got some special glasses and I found some golden tablets in New York, and this is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The church says no. And when somebody comes along and says, I have a new book of Scripture, the church says no. And when a book comes along that says that Jesus was not crucified and dead, therefore he was not raised, so a new prophet can rise up 600 years later and have the Quran dictated to him, it's not that it doesn't have merit, but it is not divine revelation. Everything that the church does and believes, Every new thing the Holy Spirit does must be tested against the deposit that God gave in Jesus and was vouchsafed to the apostles and given to us in the New Testament and in the Trinitarian creeds. If anyone claims new light, we say, what about the old light? Not just because we are traditionalists and fuddy-duddies, because God did something in Jesus that has never been done anywhere else. Several years ago, I had an eager church member in Georgetown who probably spent too much time watching afternoon television bring me a book on tape by some of the most popular so-called spiritual writers in America. And the title of the tapes were Handbook for the Soul. Now, none of the authors were Christians, so far as I could tell. Most were psychologists. And some of it was okay. But a bunch of it was New Age hogwash and Mormon angelology and Hindu reincarnation teaching served up to a gullible American public which has lost its ability to discriminate between classical Christian cookery and toxic waste. So if anyone tells you the purpose of the spiritual path is to discover your own Godhead, that all religions teach the same thing, you know it's toxic no matter how attractively packaged. The only person who can say that all religions teach the same thing is the one who has never seriously studied any of them. Sometimes I feel like a parent with a 2-year-old telling people, don't eat that. I know it looks good, but it will make you sick. And so here's what I recommend as a classic Christian. Stick with Jesus. Stick with the Trinity. Stick with the Scriptures. Stick to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Stick with the sacraments. Stick with the creeds. Stick to our tested moral vision of male and female in marriage. Stick with the church's traditions of wisdom and guidance. There is more riches than you can explore in 10 lifetimes. People who go off on some exotic search after some New Age spirituality harm themselves. They fall into deception, and many of them do not ever make it home. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Following Jesus among his people is the way to truth. God has given divine revelation in Jesus and to the apostles. The Holy Spirit is shining truth on that revelation so we may apply it creatively to every new situation and every new culture. Not that we will give them something new and trendy, but we will take them back to the revelation that God displayed of his own character in Jesus Christ. That's very interesting. They knew all about the Lord. They had the data. They even had an experience of the risen Lord. But it was not enough for the mission. You see, if I gather kindling, no matter how good it is, I don't yet have a fire. It is not enough to know the tradition. To be effective in mission, Christians must be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Only that gives us the perseverance and the wherewithal to be creative in mission. And so Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I think happened. With the risen Lord and the promise of the Spirit to the disciples, they interpreted politically. They said, Lord, you're risen. We're going to be a Spirit-filled army. Is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Will we get to part of your grand program to kick out the Romans and clear the pollution of the land? Now, folks, people follow Jesus for many reasons. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons these hard-nosed Jewish men and fishermen followed Jesus is they thought he was going to bring the kingdom. He was going to kick out the Romans. He's going to put the Jews back on top of the world. They wanted to wrap Jesus in their nationalistic flag. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to us and our people, to Israel? And Jesus' response was very clear. It is not for you to know the future. It is not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. I'm giving you a spirit for mission. Now, folks, I have a beef with all the TV preachers that claim to know what Jesus said was none of our business. It's none of our business when the end is. Our business is to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus' ongoing mission through the church. Starting where we are, but moving out beyond our borders to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus vanished into a cloud, into God's glory. And the disciples were just looking up in the... Can you see 12 guys just looking up in the air? Saying, wasn't that amazing? He came to us in resurrection appearances, and now he's gone. Wasn't it great when Jesus was here? And two angels stood by and said, guys, you're looking in the wrong direction. Christ wants you to look not up. He wants you to look out to the world. He's going to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that the Jesus tradition stays alive and you can be his hands and arms reaching out across the world in a great web of witness and service. The church is a mission society at worship. And you are each an agent of the kingdom of God. And mission starts with the next person you speak to, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And as you are obedient to love and serve and be gentle and kind and witness, one door will open and another will open and another will open. And you will find yourself moving out beyond your Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and maybe even at times to the ends of the world. What a polite young gentleman. My mother wished I could have walked that quietly in that church. I don't know anything else to say but this. This apostolic tradition that we have in Scripture and the creeds is our DNA. And when it's illumined by the Holy Spirit and when we are filled, we'll be thrust out in ordinary and extraordinary ways into amazing mission. And I invite you to find a piece of that mission that you may continue the life and ministry of the apostles right here in Greenwood. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with me the first and last stanzas of hymn number 571. Please stand.